So, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are we all doing this morning?
Yeah.
Pretty good. Feels good to be here, right?
Amen.
So, last time I spoke, I was down here, and it feels a little more comfortable than being up there. So, now I see why some of you guys speak from down here, and I think I like this. So, I'll be speaking from down here. I freaked Isaiah out really quickly just now because he saw my sermon, and it's about 17 pages long. But I forgot my glasses at work, so the font's really big. Don't worry, it's not going to take me forever. So, what I want to talk to you about today is the healing grace of God. Okay? Jacob read to you, he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. So, as I was trying to come up with the topic, I couldn't necessarily narrow it down because there's so many things that you'd like to speak on. And sometimes it's difficult to find the one that you feel that the church needs to hear. As I was gone last week, you know, I got to see a nation of educators and people from around the world, because it was an international conference that needs healing from God. And we as a church need healing from God. Because as we go through our everyday lives, we're bombarded with different things or different criticism from even our own brothers and sisters, that sometimes we need to feel God's grace. And when I give this message, I don't want you to take this message as, okay, Alex talked about grace, I don't have to do anything anymore, it's sweet. Okay, that's the last thing that I want you to get from this message. But I want you to be able to realize that with God's grace, we can start over again. And with God's grace, we can rededicate our lives to Him, to start again, to start serving Him with a better journey. Okay? So, I learned one thing, and the thing that I've learned so far is that nobody sells through life just sitting back and relaxing. See, we all have hurts, we all have problems, we all have some hidden wounds. We all have some emotional scars that nobody else sees, but they're there, and they do hurt. See, one of the deepest causes of those hurts is rejection. See, we all face rejection in our lives. We face the rejection from parents, we face the rejection from children, the rejection from friends, the rejection from coworkers. There's even rejection amongst us, where sometimes we don't do something right, and we come to church the next day and we somewhat feel rejected. See, every day there's a person or a pastor somewhere who throws in the towel and resigns to never stand behind another pulpit again. He has ministered and ministered to people. He poured his life into the people. But then sometimes, somewhere, something happens and he is rejected by the people that he has served. And they leave and go somewhere else. Because of rejection. Even our members sometimes feel rejected and can't find a way to feel at home in their own church. See, some of you may recall things that were said to you throughout your life where you kind of felt some rejection. You know, maybe it was on a playground 20, 30, 40, 50, maybe even 60 years ago. And some of those things we don't take so lightly, and we kind of take them to heart. And even with our journey and our walk to Christ, when we feel rejected, we take those to heart, and it impacts that walk from that day forward. So this morning I want to look at God's healing grace and how God heals even the deepest and most hidden wounds of our hearts. Psalm 147:3 reads, He heals the broken of heart and binds up their wounds. So how does God do that? How does God heal hidden wounds? The Bible tells us that God does it by changing the way we think. God changes our minds. God changes the way we see God and the way we see the things of this world. See the pain and the brokenness and the rejection and how we see ourselves. In Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your minds. if we want to change our lives and if we want to heal our hearts and the things that hurt, then begin the healing process by changing the way you think. The way we think about our own lives and the lives of others. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we see ourselves as a loser, then we'll tend to be a loser in life. If we see ourselves as a victim, then we tend to place ourselves in situations where we do become victims. If we see ourselves as a failure, then we tend not to aim very high in life. See, the Bible says, our beliefs determine our behaviors. The way we think determines the way we act. Now, there's a problem with that. See, some of our beliefs might sometimes be false or wrong because of our human nature. Just because someone said something to us doesn't mean that we stop and that we don't continue to try to please God. See, sometimes we're called things that don't settle in quite well with us, like dumb or ignorant or self-centered, mean, unpopular, unliked, unloved, a failure, a hypocrite, guilty, never amount to anything, can't do anything right. Because as humans, we can be so cruel and so critical and so condescending. See, I wish we would spend more time looking at our own faults and our own flaws and work on improving them rather than looking at the others. See, if we weren't so nearly as critical or nearly as fault-finding, and in the end, we would all be much greater off. So don't act upon others' judgment all the time. This is exactly what the devil wants. See, this morning I want for us to look at what God thinks, what God says about us. Have you ever stood in front of those mirrors that distort your image, or one of those filters on your camera that kind of stretches your face out, or, you know, makes me look fatter than I am? Well, at least that's what I keep saying. So, we look at this distorted mirror, so what we get is a distorted image. See, it gives us distorted picture of ourselves. We're much bigger, much wider, much taller, much shorter, or much thinner. I like those. See, sometimes other people are much like this distorted mirror. See, sometimes the problem might not necessarily be us. The problem might be with those distorted views of our actions. See, if you are being negative in a sense, and we go out every single day to look for the flaws and the imperfections, we're almost professional fault finders. And I have found that if we go out looking for faults, we're going to come back with a bag full of faults. If someone's a part of something, of an activity, sometimes they tend to always see the negative in others. They're almost like car brands. And you see all the commercials, and Chevy's better, or Ford's better, but the new year model comes in and they can do so much better, and I got a better idea. If faults and flaws and imperfections are what we go hunting for, then that's all we're going to see. We can't beat ourselves to death by believing every negative and critical, condescending, distorted view that others may have of us. Because even Jesus was falsely criticized and condemned. He was called every slurring and condescending and degrading and negative thing in the book. But he knew who he was and what he was, and he did not allow it to hinder him or ruin his relationship with the Father. But let us consider the way God looks at us. God's view is perfect and He never tells a lie. So this morning I want us to take a look at four things which God says about us because of His grace. Okay? That first thing is that we're acceptable. This is pretty good to start off with because so many people spend their entire lives trying to be accepted by others. We want to be accepted by our parents or our peers or by our enemies or even those that we envy and even by total strangers. We want the way we dress to be accepted. We want the house we live in to be accepted. We want the kind of car that we drive to be accepted. That today is so difficult for our young people or even anyone to feel accepted. Some people will do the craziest things just to be accepted. We've heard of the question, if they jump off a bridge, would you jump too? Well, it kind of fears me because I think some people might be like, sure, I'll go jump. If I could just be perfect, then I would be accepted and the people would love me. But I doubt that very seriously. Because Jesus was perfect in every way and He was despised and He was rejected. And the problem was not Jesus. The problem was the people. They were blinded by even their own imperfections. Jesus tells us this problem is settled when we accept Jesus as our Savior. Romans 15:7, so accept one another as Christ has accepted you. Circle that word accepted. Notice that there is no conditions to Christ accepting us. It doesn't say, if you're so perfect, if you go to church every weekend, if you don't ever make a mistake, then I will accept you. When we become a part of His born-again family, we are accepted by Christ. Do you remember when you were in elementary school and it was PE time? There was always two captains choosing for basketball or football or whatever sport you were playing. You know, they would choose who'd be on whose team. What was the last thing you wanted? You did not want to be chosen last. Because you're that one person that nobody wants. Right? You're just there to fill in a body. You're standing there, you know, and if you had to be fast, like I remember soccer. That's probably why I grew up disliking soccer, because I was always a chunky kid, and nobody wanted the chunky kid on their team. I was like, oh, come on, we pick last again. You did not want to be rejected, and you did not want to feel like you weren't wanted. Because it feels good to be chosen, right? There's those other sports where you go first round and you feel like a champ. It's like, whew, got it this time. But guess what? God chooses you. God has chosen us. He did not leave you for last. And not because we deserve it, but because of His grace. Psalm 27:10. Through my father and my mother forsake me, yet the Lord will receive me. The second thing that we're going to cover today is that God says we're valuable. We're valuable to God because of His grace. We're worth something to God. How much do you think you're worth? Jesus taught, a man's life consists not in the abundance of material possessions, because all those possessions will pass away. See, there's two ways to determine the value of something. Who owns that thing, and what somebody is willing to pay for that thing. Because the first thing, ownership determines value, right? If something that is owned by somebody famous is far more valuable than something owned by one of us. A car that's owned by Elvis Presley is worth more than the one we own. A pair of sweaty tennis shoes that Michael Jordan wore are worth way more than the ones we buy. Or a bed or any furniture that was in the White House is worth way more than the stuff that we have in our house. Who the owner is adds value to something that otherwise would be known as common. 1 John 4:4 says, "My little children, you belong to God." You want to be owned by God because that's valuable, right? God is so great that we have value in our lives. When we come to Christ and ask for His forgiveness and we accept His grace and we step across that royal bloodline, we become a part of God's royal family. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God and it does not yet appear that we shall be." We are not only created by God, but we belong to God. That means we are priceless and of great value. That second thing I was talking about was the willingness of somebody to pay for that item. If we have something for sale, it is only worth what somebody is willing to pay for it. Your house, you may have paid, I don't know, $100,000, but it's only worth what somebody is willing to pay for that house. I collect coins. I collect coins and old currency or baseball cards. But those are only worth what somebody is willing to pay for those coins or those baseball cards. See, there's a book value of certain prices and certain things. But if somebody doesn't want to pay for it, then they're not going to buy it. 1 Corinthians 7:23, "We have been bought with a price. Christ gave His only life to purchase you and me." The greatest price ever paid was paid for you. John 15:13. "No greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend." God said, "We are so valuable to Him that He gave His only Son to die for us." If we want to know just how valuable you are, how valuable this church is, then take a look at the cross. The cross says we are valuable to God. Isaiah 43:4. We are precious in His sight. The third thing about God's grace is God says that we are lovable. See, sure feels good to know that you are loved by God after we've been rejected by the world. And I'm totally okay with that. We've been rejected, we're often made to feel like nobody loves us, and that we're not worth very much. But we're wrong. Isaiah 54:10, "The mountains may crumble, but my love for you will never end, so says the Lord who loves you." The mountains may crumble, but my love for you will never end. God's love for us never ends. There are two characteristics that make God's love different from our love. That first characteristic is that God's love is consistent. It's not going to end. It's not on its ups and downs, its highs and lows. God doesn't change His mind. He's not like one moment He loves us and one moment He doesn't. It's not how God works. God doesn't have bad days to where He comes home and it's like, I'm not going to love you right now because I had a bad day. Our God is consistent. See, with us being human, it almost depends on the sort of mood that we're in that day. Some days we don't know if we're going to be hugged or slugged. See, God's love is unconditional. God's love is not based upon our performance that day. God's love is not based upon whether we messed up that day or not. And sometimes human love is conditional. If we do what they want and we don't disappoint them, then they love us. If we don't embarrass them, then they love us. All of that falls under conditional love, and that's not God's love. God says to each of us, I love you. Period. No conditions, just my grace. We don't have to ask, I wonder if God will love me tomorrow or next week or next year, because He will. See, God may not always be happy with us, but He always loves you. Fourth thing I want to talk to you about God's grace today is the Bible says, because of God's love, we are forgivable. That's a big one. But that's also good news, because we all need forgiveness and lots of forgiveness. We blow it. We make mistakes. We mess up big time. Yet God forgives you. So let's say there's this guy going up to his cabin, and on the way up, he runs out of gas. He gets out of his car, but he forgot to put on his brakes, so the car backs off over the cliff. So he starts walking to the cabin, and on the way up to the mountains, there was a terrible storm. He gets completely soaked and drenched. He is shivering to the bone, and he knows that he's going to get really sick. He's feeling lower and lower. Finally, he sees a cabin in sight, and before he approaches it, lightning strikes it, and it is caught on fire. Bewildered, he cries out to God, God, why? Why me? Now, what would have happened if God just said, because some people just tick me off? But no, God doesn't. God doesn't say that. God doesn't work that way. And sometimes we may feel that He does. When things go wrong in our lives, we think, oh, God is getting even with us. We attribute to the atrocities of life to the revenge of God. But God doesn't do that to His children. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am He that blots out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God forgives. Not because we deserve forgiveness. Because we don't. Forgiveness is based on the God that is a forgiving God. God says, I will not hold your sins against you. God is not like some people. God doesn't hold grudges. God doesn't rehearse the sin. He releases it. That is the grace of God. So because of God's grace, we are acceptable, we are valuable, we are lovable, and we are forgivable. God accepts us with all our faults. He values us with all our imperfections. He loves us unconditionally. And He forgives us constantly. That is having God's grace. And if we have that grace, then let's show that grace. Because we don't deserve it. Yet we're showed that grace day in and day out. So let's take a step forward and show that grace amongst our brothers and sisters. And the others of this world. Grace to you. Peace be multiplied.